are listening to Setting History Straight with Linda Watson on Hebrew Nation Radio.
Okay, so hello everyone, and we're going to be talking about the meaning of water baptism. We're going to go into quite a bit of information around this and the Holy Spirit and this season, which is coming up, which is Pentecost season. And to hopefully, as we go through it, so water baptism, and what does the scripture actually say about it? Because there's much. We're going to go through a lot of information today. Okay. So if I start looking at the typology, and I look at a baby in an embryonic sac of fluid, which is what they are immersed in when they're in the womb, right? And when they are born, they come out of that water. And that is an example of baptism, because we go into the water and then we come out of the water. We're completely immersed in the water and we come out of the water, and it's a rebirth. You know, believers is immersed in water just like water baptism, but you know, both are examples of a rebirth. But the earth did the same thing. The earth was just like a baby. If you read Genesis 1, she was like a baby in a fluid. The earth was surrounded by water. Let's read that. Genesis 1, verse 6. And the Lord said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water and divide the water from the waters. In verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. So the earth had water above it and it had water below it. And the Father said he took and divided it. Do y'all see that? He divided it. So it's interesting. The baby leaves the fluid, divides the water, like the child is moving through the birth canal, which is passing through darkness. The baby leaves the sack of fluid and comes into the light. The birth is like our spiritual birth, representing the first resurrection and becoming the new spiritual being. So you see that all of these things are playing out to our purpose. They play out to what's going to happen to us, which is a new spiritual rebirth. And baptism represents that spiritual rebirth. So the rebirth happens, the main physical rebirth happens at the resurrection. I'm going to go through those verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant. In other words, this is something I want you to know concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even for those which have no hope. So the people in this life, many of them don't have any hope. So they're as good as dead too. Do y'all understand that? Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, so even so them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. So he's going to, when he comes back, and it tells you right here, he comes back, and there's some people that don't believe he's coming back. It says when he comes back again, he's going to bring the people that are asleep with him. Now that's the sleep represents death, because it's not a real death. You are, when you die, you're just put to sleep, and it's just like winter time when a tree goes into a dormant state, and that's all it is. And that's why every time the Messiah talked about death, he never did talk about it in terms of anything but sleep, that it's just a sleep that you go through. In 16, for the Lord himself should descend from the heavens with a shout that proves he's coming back, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and that the death of in Christ shall rise first. So that tells you right there, that is the rebirth. This earth has practiced that at the creation, the recreation, because that Genesis 1 chapter is a recreation. You read that first verse of Genesis. It said the earth and the heavens were created and they were null and void. They became null and void. So something happened to them and they had to be redesigned. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17, and we which are alive, and that will probably be many of us, and shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and you shall ever be with him. Okay, so that explains everything right there. That it explains what happens at the end time, explains what the Messiah does. And this is a rebirth that goes on here, that your body is going to be changed. It goes on and further tells you that. All right, so 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay, so they all passed through the sea, verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses, the cloud and in the sea. So when the Israelites came through the Red Sea, that was a baptism, we're told. And so you have the baby that's showing the symbolism of a rebirth. You have the earth showing the symbolism of a rebirth. And now you have Israel showing the symbolism of a rebirth. And that's what it's showing here. Now, this is what actually happened. They were in Ramses on the first month, 15th day. They went to Sukkoth on 1/16, which was a Friday night. They slept there and stayed there until Sunday, where they did a dedication to the firstborn on that Sunday, just like the Messiah was the first of the first fruits. Well, it's a parallel there. And then on the 19th, they moved to Elam, and from Elam they moved to Magdog, and that was on the 20th. So that would have been right at the end, and then from there they crossed across the Red Sea. So that would have been right there in the area where they were going to go across the Red Sea. All of those dates and all of those movements were during the week of unleavened bread, which is some people call Passover week. And I believe that what happened was that at the end or the last day of unleavened bread, they actually crossed the Red Sea, because that whole week does represent conversion. So all right, Numbers 33, verse 6, and they departed from Sukkoth and pitched at Elam. That will be the 19th, at the edge of the wilderness. I think that's interesting, at the edge of the wilderness. So edge of the wilderness means the edge of the desert. Desert is dry of water or sea, which sea, again, represents Gentiles. We know that from looking at the beast power comes out of the water, right? And it also says that the armies are like a roaring sea. So there's many scriptures that indicate that unconverted Gentile people represent the sea. And so that the sea was the area where the Gentiles were, opposite of God's laws. The land represented Abraham. Abraham was given land. So this is interesting because it's minus of any sea, which is really very interesting what this means. They moved from Elam, and then it says they pitched at Magdog, and that would have been on the 20th. So they were camped there, and then the next day is when the Egyptians started moving on behind them, and they were facing the Red Sea in front of them. They had the Egyptians behind them. They had the desert on one side, and they had the mountains on the other side. They could not go anywhere. They were just caught. So this is what we call a Red Sea event. We have those in our lives where we are not able to do anything. That, you know, a Red Sea event is, we have had many in their lives. I think I'm at the Red Sea right now, personally. All right, so the word Magdog, M-I-G-D-O-L, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, means a tower. How interesting is that? We're going to get into that verse. All right, so Isaiah 5, verse 2, and he fenced it, he's talking about the land here, and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with choice vines, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press thereof, and he looked that it might bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. That's Israel. He said, we were hoping for good grapes, right? But we wound up with wild grapes. And so interesting, Jeremiah 6, verse 27, I have set thee, that is us, you and me, I have set thee as for a tower, a fortress among the people. That's who we are. We are that tower. And that is proven that he deliberately set us in the midst of the people so we could set examples for them and help them, that thou mayest know and try their ways. So we are going to be tried. And this is what it tells you, that we're going to go through trials and tribulation. Okay, so going on, we're going to get back to this baptism, and there's a parallel between it and the wedding. And I'm going to go through this. Many people won't agree with me on this, but you know, I'm going to go through this because I think I can build the case that baptism is symbolic of a wedding. Now, in a wedding, a bride marries into another family and takes on the name of her husband. Now, with the chauvinist things going on today, that may not happen. But traditionally, that's what has happened through the generations, is that a woman would marry and she would take on her husband's name. And we take on the name of the Heavenly Father in a rebirth at baptism, which is the name of Israel. And I'm going to prove that his name. See, a surname, when they gave people surnames in the Bible, people don't understand that. Talked about the surname either characterized their job or their responsibility. And that would be their surname. Like maybe if they were a blacksmith, their last name would be like John the Blacksmith. Okay. And so that's how they named them, was by their job. But they also named them by their location, because that's why I think Ruth is called the Moabite, because she came from the land of Moab. It's like us saying, I'm a Texan. It's a similar thing. But we're going to get into more of the name, because I think that's really interesting, because you hear the name mentioned all through Scripture. So baptism and the wedding symbolizes rebirth at the resurrection. We're going to go through that. Being born into the family of God, which is a spiritual Israel that happens now. This is why we are called the God, why he is called the God of Israel, because Israel is his last name. Do y'all see that? That's his surname, the God of Israel. So you are born into Israel. We're going to talk about that, because that is your family name. And so there's a spiritual Israel and there's a physical Israel. We're going to discuss that. But now look at this verse, Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name. See, you're going in under the name of the Messiah here for the remission of sins. And then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, this is why it's so confusing, why people say, well, why does it say he was baptized into the name of someone? Because you take on the name of Israel. You become spiritual Israel. That is your family name. We don't get it. Okay, so now first it's talking about repent. You see that? He mentions that. Then he mentions baptism. Then he mentions receiving the Holy Spirit. And so the week of Passover, which is unleavened bread, represents your commitment, which is Passover, which is repentance. You've turned yourself around. You want to walk a different way. And then you're baptized. The baptism represented those people that walked across the Red Sea. They were baptized. So that week represents baptism and repentance. That is your conversion process. But Pentecost represents receiving the Holy Spirit. Do y'all see that? Because the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. All right, so both the spring holidays represent the conversion process. Okay, so, and then the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost. This whole thing is going to tie together beautifully in a nice little knot in a second here. Being born into the family of God or the body of God, which is a spiritual Israel. Receiving the Holy Spirit represents the impregnation of the Holy Spirit by the Father. It's the same representation as when in a marriage, when the marriage is consummated. I hate to be so bold as to say that, but the consummation in a marriage is the same as the seed or the sperm of the Heavenly Father. And I'm going to prove that to you. It's the very same thing. Now watch this. All right, Galatians 3, verse 29. If you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. That is G4690, heirs according to the promise. Okay, the promise hadn't come yet, but you are the seed. And so this is what it's talking about here, G4690. Notice it means seed, which includes the male sperm. The word for seed here is sperma, S-P-E-R-M-A. Do y'all see that? It also means a remnant, an offspring, or it can be meaning a planting. So it can have more than one meaning here. But this is proving that when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's like an impregnation by the Father. And what grows is in you is a new being. And that's what a baby is. So the whole thing is symbolism. So when the consummation, which represents the Holy Spirit, occurs after a wedding, the wedding representing baptism, you are married. Okay, so at that point, you are married. Now look at this, Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. I will take you of one city and two families and bring you to Zion. So when does the wedding occur for Israel? I mean, that's the real question. When does the wedding occur for Israel? Okay, at the day of Pentecost. Okay, now I'm going to explain that. This is why in our culture, we have weddings in June, because at some point, our relatives understood this. We understood what Pentecost meant, okay? In our early beginnings in this nation, we understood that. And so that's why we have all the weddings, people wanting to get married in the month of June. Well, you know, and it's the same thing as the pearl of great price, because she puts on a white dress. How interesting is that? And a lot of times they deck it with pearls, or she wears pearls for her wedding. And so where did we get those symbols? You know, because we understood this at one point, because the week of unleavened bread, which is Passover week, represents the conversion, and the Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost, which we saw that example in Acts 2, that the Holy Spirit, after John had baptized the people in the time of the Messiah, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit, most of them, until the day of Pentecost. It's a separate event, and it happened on the day of Pentecost. So interesting is that that's when you get the impregnation, and that's when you are actually married and brought into the family. Do y'all see that? You were brought into the spiritual family of Israel, which is not the same thing as the physical family of Israel. It's the spiritual family of Israel. Are y'all seeing this? Because, man, that's what Pentecost represents. And so everybody's hid, doesn't understand this, they've hid this. So what is her wedding vows? Her wedding vows was the covenant. Now, if you look at this, Exodus 24, verse 3, when she was at Mount Sinai, and it says, and Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord and all his judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So the same thing happens in a wedding. They take their vows and they say, they say, I do. And so that's why this is where this came from. This is where this wedding ceremony that we see go on in this country, it came from the people that understood what Pentecost meant. And so how interesting is that, that that's probably going to be the time that Israel will be resurrected again, I would imagine, is on the day of Pentecost. But that's a subject for another day. So looking at this, Isaiah 54, verse 5, for thy maker is thy husband. It didn't say he's becoming your husband. It says he is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Okay. And thy redeemer of the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Okay. Now, Jeremiah 3, verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. So he's comparing her to his wife. And he's saying over and over again, I'm married to you. And so he's talking about, y'all need to understand this, he's talking about a spiritual marriage. He's talking about a spiritual marriage. And he's saying that she was, at that point, when she took her vows, she was, and that was the day of Pentecost, he was walking through something with her that made her his wife, okay? And so this physical relates back to the spiritual, and the spiritual is what he's really interested in. And so is that the only wedding that's talked about in scripture? And no, we will get into the other one. All right, Luke 10, verse 33. For a certain Samaritan, you know, so we know the story of the Samaritan. He was wounded on the side of the road and the Levite came by and ignored him and other people came by and ignored him. But the Messiah comes by and he saw him and he had compassion on him. So this is for us to understand that when we are wounded, that the Father has compassion on us. And so, and he went to him and he bound up his wounds. That's a healing. And he poured oil and wine and set him on a beast. Okay, that's probably, it was a coat of some sort, and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And so then on the next day, he departed and he took 2 pence and he gave it to the host, the person who was in charge of the inn, and said unto him, take care of him, for whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. So this is a down payment. So when we're in this spiritual church, we are in this spiritual marriage with the Messiah. We are in that now. We are that bride. We are, and he is our husband. Okay, that is a spiritual thing. Now he's saying though that when he comes back, he's going to repay. So there's a down payment, but then there's a actual physical wedding that comes later. Do y'all see that? That there's a physical, you're in the spiritual marriage. You are in that spiritual marriage. And that's what he's telling you here, that you are spiritually married to him. I know it's a little confusing, but the physical marriage happens at the resurrection when your body is changed. So repayment happens at the resurrection. Your body is actually changed, and that is a form of a wedding or a marriage. Okay, so, you know, whether there's an actual marriage where if somebody stands up just like in a church and goes through a ceremony, it talks about in scripture that when Israel comes up at the end into the millennium, there's going to be a new, there's going to be a renewing of the covenant, if you'll remember that. So that may be talking about taking her vows again. I don't know. So who is Israel? We know that there's a physical Israel, which is the 12 tribes, right? And they are alive and well today. And then you have the spiritual Israel. And that says it's both the wild and natural branches grafted in. See, you can't be just, you just can't be just Israel physically, because this thing that he's really trying to put people in is a spiritual Israel. And so the physical just is playing out the role, but the spiritual is what he wants. He wants the spiritual relationship. That's what he wants. And he says both the wild branches, that would be the people that are the Gentiles, are grafted in, and the natural branches, or the Israelites, they have to be grafted in. Both have to be grafted in. So it's, that's because when Paul says, he says, not all of Israel is Israel, that is must have threw people for a loop when they saw that verse, because they didn't know what he was talking about. Because not all the physical tribes of Israel are in the spiritual body, is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Now look at this. It is an adoption, because you are not in that family until you are brought into that family. So it is an adoption, just like a foreigner. You're like a foreigner in another land. You come in and you, and now you become adopted into that family. Now look at, let's look at these verses. Romans 8 verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. So you are adopted into the family. So you not only play the role of the wife, you also play in the role of the sons, being adopted in, by whom you cry, Abba, Father. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but ourselves, where we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, so we wait eagerly for an adoption of the, as sons. So we're waiting for the adoption. The where we wait for the adoption, is telling you here, and the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are changed. That's what he's saying. And Romans 9, verse 4, they are Israelites, and to them behold the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. That's all part of spiritual Israel. Paul understood these points. Nobody else understood what Paul was saying, but now that you understand these points, you can go back and read Paul's writings and you'll know what he's talking about. It's real clear. Galatians 4, verse 5, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So there's an adoption, and that we are in, we are like foreigners. And so, and he has predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons. There is your predestination. You have already been chosen as to when you're going to go in, when you're going to be called. And it says, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So he has different people being called at different times. And some of us have been adopted in as the sons. And it talks about in scripture, it's like a foreigner who's being adopted into a family. That's the same principle. That's why Israel allowed foreigners to come into their land. If they did what? If they kept the covenant. Read Deuteronomy chapter 29. Everybody, the toters of the wood, the toters of the water, they all, and all the children and women, all had to be under the covenant. It says plainly, they all had to be under the covenant. Going on here, believers are symbolizing the role of the foreigner being born into the family of Israel. That is why they were circumcised. Do y'all understand? Nobody understood that, because it says if you were a foreigner, you had to be circumcised to come in and take Passover. And everybody said, well, how cruel is that? It's a physical thing that's going to reflect a spiritual thing, because the circumcision is the circumcision of the heart, is what he wants. He wants the circumcision of the heart. So that's the physical circumcision, all it is the physical act of walking through what the Father wants, which is the spiritual, circumcision. And the circumcision is your commitment. And that represents, that's why they had to be circumcised when they were foreigners, because we play the role of the foreigner. We have to be circumcised too, but it's a circumcision of the heart. See, Paul understood that too. And that's why when he wrote the, and they all got together, they said, well, you know, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. That was the whole question. It wasn't that you couldn't be circumcised or that circumcision wasn't necessary. It was that it wasn't required to be saved, because they did it on the eighth day after the baby was born. And then when they went into the land, they all had to be circumcised before they came into the land, because the land represented again the family and the Israel. Y'all see that? Yeah. The whole thing is symbolic. All right, so there's three baptisms mentioned in Scripture. All right, Matthew 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, okay? But he that comes after you is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives the Holy Spirit. So John is saying, I can baptize you with water, but there's two other baptisms coming after this. One is the Holy Spirit, and one is with fire. So fire is through trials. So the Father uses three methods, okay? He uses water, which would have represented the punishment that happened for Noah and his family were in the boat and everybody else died. That represented one baptism. Then you also had John the Baptist, who also represented baptism, and he baptized all the people, right? But then the Father is going to baptize all of us with his Holy Spirit, he's saying, and with fire. Well, fire is the last destruction. The fire represents the tribulation that's coming, which is the last destruction for this world. But the Father gives you the Holy Spirit. So in other words, he's going to use fire or trials to refine us and make us the way he wants us to be. Do y'all see that? He's going to use fire and he's going to use trials. And what's coming is another destruction, which is done by baptism with water, baptism with fire. But then the real important baptism is with the Holy Spirit that he gives you. And that's ultimately the one he's going to want. That's going to be the ultimate baptism, form of baptism. So now let's watch this. This is really interesting stuff right here. Now, Hebrews 6, verse 1, you know that this is referred to as the doctrines of the church. You look at here, leaving the doctrines of the Messiah, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance for dead works. All right, so Noah, he prophesied to the people, and he told them, and he told them to repent. So he is really representing, that first step, which is repentance. The second one, through faith. So when you looked at Israel, they went through Passover first, which represented their repentance, okay? Then they went through the next step, which was coming to the Red Sea, which taught them what? Faith. And faith was the same thing as what Abraham was known for. Abraham's faith was what Scripture talks so much about Abraham and his faith. Because he trusted God so much that he took his son and was willing to sacrifice him. He was willing to sacrifice him, and the Father stepped in at the last minute. So he had faith that the Father would take care of his son. And that's where we have to be in our walk also. So we have repentance Israel was taught that at the Passover. Then you had the second part, which is the faith. And they'd already been baptized. Remember, they'd gotten baptized by walking underneath. The faith came before. Notice the faith came before the baptism, because they walked under the water, under the Red Sea, after they had the faith. And how interesting is that? So what comes next? Look at the doctrines of baptism. So Israel was baptized. They walked under the Red Sea. That represents John the Baptist who came. Okay. When he came, he baptized all these people. Then the laying on of hands was done on the day of Pentecost. Remember, everybody was in one place and the wind rushed into the building, which was the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that was a massive event, because all of the people received the Holy Spirit. And that was done on the day of Pentecost. Notice, so it's first repentance, then it's second faith, then it's third baptism. We're talking about actual ages here. You're looking at this, the Father's playing out ages, then the laying on of hands, and then the day of Pentecost is so special because it represents our role and our job that we're going to do. Then the resurrection for the dead comes at the end of this present age. And that is another whole age talking about here. And the internal judgment happens. People are judged after the millennium. That's called the white throne judgment. We've been talking about it this. But these things represent ages. So there was an age for Noah. There was an age for Abraham. Abraham's age went all the way up to the time of John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfilled the next age, which was baptizing all the people. Then starting the next age would have been the day of Pentecost. So the day of Pentecost goes all the way up to our time. And how do you know that? We're going to look at that. The day of Pentecost represents the age of the fishers of men. How interesting. So go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father. See, into the name. He is Israel. That is his name. He is called the God of Israel. You're baptizing into the name of Israel. Nobody catches this. And sons and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That world there is really age. That word means age. At the end, and we're told that at the end time, now look at this, and you said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when these things shall be. And he's talking about the end time. And they shall be a sign of the coming at the end of the world. Okay. That word means dispensation, which is a new age. So the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations. Then age will come to an end. So when this time frame ends, it will end when all the people that he wants taught the truth will come to the knowledge of it. And that's what it's saying. And then the end comes. So at the end of the age of the fishers of men is when he's returning. Do y'all see that? So how interesting is that? Now let's get to Jeremiah 16:16. Behold, I will send many fishers, that is you and me, said the Lord, that shall fish them. And after that, I will send many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and from every hole. So if they don't repent with the fishers, then guess what comes next is the hunters. And that's what he's telling you. And look, Ezekiel 47, it came to pass, verse 10, it came to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets, and their fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish of the great sea exceedingly many. That's for our time. There's going to be an innumerable multitude that comes up. That's what this is referring to. Matthew 4, verse 18, and the Messiah walked by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon and Paul, Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea. And they were fishermen. And he told them, this was a spiritual message. And he said unto them, follow me, for I will make you what? Fishers of men. That's what we are. And so the people that are the Gentiles are in the sea. That's the ones we fish for. The sea represents the Gentiles in the non-Christian way to live. All right, now, Luke 17, verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God shall come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. I can't say that enough. It's not something you can see. Do y'all see what he's saying? The kingdom of God is not something you can see. It doesn't come with observation. Look at this. For Luke 17, verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So you are not just born into a marriage. You're born into a kingdom and a government that he already has set up. And you're doing a job in it, just like you've been hired to do a job. Do y'all see that? And you're going to get your wage, the real wage, in the millennium. Do y'all see this analogy being playing out here? Because we always thought that the kingdom of God comes in the millennium, and that's the only kingdom of God. No, he's playing here that you can't see it. It is a spiritual kingdom, and you're working in it, okay? So, and so that's why the enemy attacks us, because he knows, you know, that we have a job, and he would love to keep us from doing our jobs, whatever our job is. For Matthew 4, verse 17, from the time Christ began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, stop just to think, second, and think about those words. What does he mean? The kingdom of God is at hand. That means it's just around the corner, because these people were going to get the Holy Spirit when? On the day of Pentecost. That's when they went into the kingdom. They were impregnated at that point with his spirit. And he, you know, this is what this thing is saying, and everybody misses it. And he said it over and over again. Look at Matthew 10, verse 7. For you shall go preach and say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Tell the people the kingdom of God is. And everybody read that and they said, well, at hand. Well, he means that it's coming in 2,000 years. Well, yeah, the physical one is coming in 2,000 years. That's the millennium. But the one that he's putting you in is right around the corner, because as soon as you get the Holy Spirit, you receive it. And that's what he was saying. And why would he say just around the corner? It's at hand. It's right upon you. It's right now. That's what he was saying. So, and then he made this comment, John 18, verse 36. And Jesus answered, the kingdom of God is not of this world. If the kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, and I shall not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not hence. So in other words, his kingdom is not on the earth right now. It's in the heavens, but we're still part of that kingdom. And we, when we're baptized and we go through the steps of the process that he talked about, then we become the spiritual, into that spiritual kingdom. And never said he didn't have a kingdom. It just said his kingdom was not of this world. Do y'all see that? He has a kingdom. It's over our head. It's just that we don't get it, that we are part of. And so that's, and this is just, I think, such an easy thing to see. You know, I don't know. I mean, to me, it's like putting all the pieces of the puzzle together, because we are all part of the kingdom. We're part of that marriage. We're part of that family of Israel, you know, and that's the important one. And the physical ones come. I mean, you're going to have a physical marriage. You're going to have physical kingdom that comes into play. All of these things are forerunners, but the real important one is the spiritual ones. And so it's always been the Father even said that, he told the Pharisees, y'all keep all these laws, but you don't have it in your heart. You're not seeing the heart piece of this, because he really wants it in your heart. We're going to close this out. Blessings to all, and thank you for listening.
For more information about this broadcast, please visit our website at www.12tribehistory.com. That is the number 12tribehistory.com, or email us at lwatson44@cox.net with any questions or comments.